Brothers and sisters, let us read together from our Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 35. Find that on page 552 of the Book of Praise. Lord's Day 35 is dealing with the second commandment. What does God require in the second commandment? We are not to make an image of God in any way, nor to worship Him in any other manner than He has commanded in His Word. Second question, may we then not make any image at all? God cannot and may not be visibly portrayed in any way. Creatures may be portrayed, but God forbids us to make or have any images of them in order to worship them or to serve God through them. Final question, but may images not be tolerated in the churches as books for the laity? No, for we should not be wiser than God. He wants His people to be taught not by means of dumb images, but by the living preaching of His Word. After the sermon, we'll sing together hymn 11, stanzas 1, 2, 3, and 9. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, in your previous catechism sermon, you dealt with the first word of the covenant, also known as the First commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. It was not a coincidence that that was the first commandment. It is basic, it is foundational for everything, I mean, if you don't get this right, if you don't worship the one true God, the one who has revealed Himself in the Bible, the one who has revealed Himself in our Lord Jesus Christ, if you don't get that right and worship Him alone as the only true God, nothing else matters. I mean, why keep the Sabbath day if we don't worship the one true God? This is basic and this is foundational. You might say, well, what other kind of gods might a person worship? Well, Paul does give some examples in Colossians 3, verse 5, where he calls sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and covetousness as forms of idolatry. In other words, worshiping another God. Whatever is important to you, whatever is the thing that sits on your heart, this is your God. If the important thing to you in your life is money, or if it is sex, then that's your God. And it replaces, or maybe you say, that's what I can have in addition to the one true God. You might even say there, is it really so bad if I love God and I worship Him, but I also have a couple of other gods in my life, things that I really rely on, things that make me happy, that make my life important. Can I not worship God and money together? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ speaks about that in His Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6. He says, if you do that, you will hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. We can only worship one God, and it has to be the God of the Scriptures. Really, if you come right down to it, you know, we can have a discussion about that, but when you come down to it, why would you want anyone else than the God of the Scriptures to be your God? He who loves you, He created us, He gave His Son to die for us, He promises to dwell with us eternally. Who would you want to worship and have seated on your heart but God Himself who has revealed Himself in Scripture? So that was the commandment you dealt with last time. This afternoon, we're looking at the second commandment, which reads, you shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is on the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. Now, if you think that this commandment sounds a lot like the first commandment, you do have a point. In fact, the Roman Catholic Church combines the first two into one commandment. So, commandment one, commandment two in the Roman Catholic Church is one commandment. And then to keep 10 commandments, they divide the 10th into two. The 9th commandment would be, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. And then the 10th commandment, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, and all the other stuff you should not covet. Now, we're not going to discuss that this afternoon, but we should be aware that there does seem to be a little bit of similarity between the first and the second commandment. commandment. But the difference is this, and it's really simple and it's easy to keep in mind. The first commandment says, only worship God. Okay, we get that, right? Second commandment says, okay, you worship only this one God. Worship Him in the right way. And don't make a cheap knockoff religion or some sort of image of the true worship of God. Commandment one, worship only God. Commandment two, worship God in a way that pleases Him. And that's what we're going to look at this afternoon. We summarize our sermon in this way, how to worship God properly. And we'll see that idols are deadlier than you think. And we'll look at the far-reaching consequences of idols. All sounds pretty negative, but we will see how positive this really is. The heart of the matter is this. What's behind making an image of God? What's behind this making of an idol to represent God? To help us understand this, we can learn a lot from paganism itself. In the pagan world, they see their gods as high-powered, dynamic, like high-voltage electricity gods. They're out there, they're so powerful, and you need them for life and death, health and strength, and all these things. But they're out there, high-voltage gods. How can you be sure that they'll love you and they'll take care of you? So the pagan said, we got to manipulate the gods to make sure that they do what we expect them to do, what we want them to do. And so what they did is they would make an idol, let's say a carved idol out of wood or gold, silver, that sort of thing. They'd make an idol, and they didn't say that is our God, but it's an idol or a representation of our God. And we'll take care of it, and we'll set a whole cult around it. We'll have priests, we'll have worship, we'll have sacrifices. And when the gods see what we're all doing for them, you know, all this respect and all this care, they will come down and connect with us, and they will take care of us. So really, the idol is a way of controlling your God, manipulating your God, kind of force Him to draw near and to be good to you because you've set all this cult up around for His or her respect. And that's basically what Israel did as well. Whenever they made carved images. And a good example of that is when Moses was on Mount Sinai with God, and the people were down there in the flats, and people started getting nervous. I mean, God was mighty. We read it in Deuteronomy 4. Man, did that mountain shake and smoke and jump, right? And God was up there, and Moses was with Him, and we haven't seen Moses for a long time. And they were, this is a high-voltage God. How do we know we can trust Him? We can't even see Him. Right? And then they made the golden calf. The golden calf is not another God. It is an idol that is meant to represent Yahweh. Pretty silly idol if you think about it. But anyway, they make this idol and they worship it and they take care of it in the expectation that that will manipulate God and pull Him down and make Himself, you know, good for the people. So the making of an idol in the whole world of paganism is all about controlling, manipulating your God and ensuring that your God will do for you what you want Him to do. So really, making of an idol, a carved image of any sort, means you don't trust God. And it means you want to manipulate or control Him. And we can see that both of those things are horrible. First of all, this business of trying to control God, that doesn't work. And it certainly doesn't work well. Good example is in 1 Samuel 4, when Hophni and Phinehas, the priests, took the Ark of the Covenant out into battle against the Philistines. So here they thought, we got God in a box, and we're going to bring Him on the battlefield, and we're manipulating God to go and slaughter those Philistines. Well, that backfired because the Philistines won, and they took the Ark into the temple of Dagon. You can't manipulate God. You're playing with fire. And we saw that in Deuteronomy 4. You play with God, he will be an avenging fire. And Israel discovered that. But you know, trying to control or manipulate God is bad enough, but this lack of trust is just absolutely ridiculous. You know, Moses said a couple of chapters after what we read in Deuteronomy 7, he says to Israel, "It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples, but it was because God loves you." And this is said to Israel, who had done nothing but grumbling for 40 years, saying, "I wish I was back in Egypt in the land of slavery." Despite all the grumbling and all the people who were punished and died in the desert, in the wilderness, God says, "I love you. I love sinners. I work with you. I want you, my children." And God had a long-term plan that would be fulfilled when one day his own son would be born of the Virgin Mary, to lay down his life for sinners and secure us to be his children for eternity. As Paul would say in Romans 5, even though we were sinners, even though we are the enemy, God shows his own love for us. This is an amazing, loving, good God. What's not to trust? What's to manipulate? You don't need to manipulate God. If you know God, if you know him from the scriptures, if you've seen what he's done in your life, there's nothing you can do but trust him and say, "I don't need to manipulate God because he's there for me. He is always there, and there's nothing that can separate me from his love. Certainly not in Christ Jesus our Lord." So really, this use of idolatry, to use a word that some people say I shouldn't use, but sometimes it's just really good to use it. It's stupid. It's just plain dumb. When we know what an amazing God we have, his power, his love is for us, we don't need to manipulate him. Just get close to him. Get to know him as he has revealed himself to us. And we'll be seeing more of that in our sermon. But the question that we should ask is, well, how does all this stuff apply to us today? Anybody here in this room, don't raise your hand, but anybody in this room got carved idols? Boys and girls, let me ask you, does your dad and mom have a special room, you know, where they got a carved idol and they got this little incense altar and they worship God through this idol? Of course not. Nobody does that. We don't have carved images, not literal ones. But we still can break the second word of the covenant. Because we're talking here about worshiping God, the right way to worship him. There are cheap knockoffs. There are cheap images, you know, cheap copies of the real way to worship God. There are ways in which we today can say, you know, I'm doing this, I'm worshiping God in this way, because then I can manipulate him. And I can be sure that things are good between us and that I'm saved and I'm going to have life everlasting. Now, we see this already in the Old Testament. In Psalm 51, for instance, we read there David talking about God who's grieving. And David says to God, "For you do not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise." There, a knockoff religion, a cheap copy of real religion, is go make a sacrifice to God. That'll please him. That'll make things good between us. "No," says David. "No, it won't. That's a cheap knockoff. He wants your heart. He wants a broken heart and a contrite spirit that loves him and wants a living relationship with him." We see the same thing in Micah 6. Micah 6 is an amazing chapter where you see Israel scratching its collective head, saying, you know, like, God's not happy with us, and we don't, what does God want? What is his problem? What does he want, right? "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings? With calves a year old, will God be pleased with 1,000 rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil?" And get this, shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul. You see, that they thought religion would be fulfilled if you give God enough sacrifices. And then Micah says, He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? Again, God wants our heart. He doesn't want our money. Well, He does, but only if it's with the right attitude. Religion is not, let's say, going to church or giving money or being involved with certain programs. God says, no, I want a relationship with you. And I want your heart. I want you to know me, to love me, to walk with me, and to show in your life that you love God and you love your neighbor. That is true religion. And that's what God is looking for. Not some cheap knockoff. Brothers and sisters, we cannot take this lightly. We read Deuteronomy 4 together for a specific reason. And in Deuteronomy 4, Moses outlines how God has been amazingly gracious and good to His people, bringing them into a promised land. But it comes with a warning. And the big warning there is, do not make carved images. Don't come up with a knockoff religion. Don't try to come up with some cheap copy of the real thing that you think you have a relationship with me, that you think you can control me, that you think I'm going to give you all my blessings, because it won't work. I'm a jealous God. I'm a fiery God. If you don't love me and have a relationship with me, then there is nothing between us. You know, later on, our Lord Jesus Christ, during His ministry, often warned against that. You remember how He spoke about the Pharisees in Matthew 23, you are like whitewashed tombs filled with dead men's bones. He says, you look very nice. You look like a really religious people, but you're dead. You're like a tomb. There's nothing there because you have a cheap knockoff religion. Nothing nearly close to the real thing. And John the Baptist, of course, had said before that, he says in Matthew 3, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. And of course, our Lord Jesus Christ got into that in John 8, when the Jews were boasting, we are children of Abraham. Jesus says, no, you're children of the devil. That's your father. You know, being a relationship with God, true religion, has nothing to do with nationality or background or even whether you belong to a church or not. True religion ultimately comes down to this, that you know your God, that your jaw drops open, drops down. What an amazing God. How He created us, provided for us, how He gave His Son to die. I want to know this God. I want a relationship with Him. You know, read His Bible. Pray to Him. Walk with Him. I want nothing short of this than I know the real God and I trust Him and I adore Him and I want to live to the praise and the glory of this amazing God. So you kind of see where we're going with this, brothers and sisters. When we talk about, you know, 2020, what does the second commandment say to us? What does idolatry look like today? As we said, your dad and mom, they don't have a room with a carved image and an altar there. They don't do that. But idolatry today could be simply this. That we say, I belong to the Canadian Reformed Church. And I go to the worship services Sunday. And I give money to the church. And I go to ARPA meetings. And I'm involved in a lot of different activities. And these are wonderful things, okay? Please do not get me wrong. That the fact that you belong to the church is amazing and it's good and it's wonderful. But this is not religion in itself. That has to come with an attitude that the reason I go to the worship services is I want to meet my God. And I want to get to know Him better. and that I can serve Him better. Even think about it. When this worship service is over and you put your money into the collection bag, that is not religion, and that doesn't save you. But if it comes with this attitude, I love God and I'm giving this, you know, to help out His kingdom work, that's religion. Because you're not manipulating God. You're not mistrusting Him. You're not trying to force Him to do things. What's to force? I've got this God, this amazing God. I love Him and I adore Him. And I want to worship Him with my heart, my soul, and with all my being. So what's a person to do? Exactly as our Heidelberg Catechism teaches us, He wants His people to be taught not by dumb images, but by the living preaching of His Word. We're talking here about the Bible, and our catechism emphasizes the preaching of God's Word on Sunday, but of course that's followed with reading in our home, or Bible study, catechism class, Christian school. This is all going into the Word of God. And what do we find there in the Word of God? We find God. We see, you know, His power. We see that He's eternal, infinite, that He's loving and gracious, that He's righteous and just, and His justice is fulfilled in Jesus Christ, who died for us on the cross. The more that we read Scripture and reflect on it, the more we get to know our God, and we worship Him as our amazing, almighty, gracious God and Father. And brothers and sisters, I cannot emphasize enough. I have become an older minister, preached for some 40 years, and you learn a thing or two. And, you know, people say, I read my Bible. You know, I read my Bible. And there are times I think that's probably one of the worst things that you could do in your life. Because, yeah, you read your Bible. But what are you doing with it? You can't just read your Bible. You have to meditate. You have to reflect. The Bible, to coin an expression, is like an onion. And it's got layers. You peel the layers of the onion. You go deeper and deeper. And there are amazing truths there. It's people who read their Bible. No, don't read a long passage necessarily. You know, think about it. Reflect on it. Maybe compare some other passages and pray. They get to meet God in all His glory, in all His holiness. And there develops an amazing relationship with Him that impacts our lives. And have you never experienced that? That, you know, we're all people who struggle with our shortcomings, with our sins and temptations. I got sins. I got things in my life that are a real temptation to me. And there's no way that I'm going to wake up in the morning and say, okay, today I'm not going to do that. Good luck with that. But it's when I walk with God and I know His love and His grace, I know what He's done for me in Jesus Christ, the temptation arises and it's like someone taps me on the shoulder and says, Richard, you're not going there, are you? This is not who you are. This is not how you live to the praise and the glory of God. See, true religion, true walking with God, truly knowing Him and knowing Him through His Word is life transforming. Our worship becomes everything we do as we fight against sin and more live to the praise and the glory of our God. And that brings us to our final point. We read in the second commandment these words, "You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me." Visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children. That's as clear as mud. It's not clear at all. What does it mean? People often think this means that the children get punished for the sins of their fathers. But that doesn't make sense. And it's not biblical either. The problem here, it's the Hebrew word iniquity and trying to get a real handle on what it means. But this word visiting, basically, it comes down to something like this. God visiting the iniquity of the fathers and the children means that God, who sees parents who are cheapening religion, a knockoff religion, a cheap copy of the real thing, has a deep impact on the children. And God watches those children. He monitors them. That's what visiting means. He monitors them. He watches them. How will it go? They still get God's blessings, but it could go positive as they repent from what their parents did, or it could go really badly. And either way, there are consequences to that. So when we read here, God visits the iniquity of the fathers on the children, that means that God is watching the children, the grandchildren, the great-grandchildren of parents who are going the wrong way in religion. Those children, they are in a very precarious, very dangerous place. They don't have a good, powerful example from their parents. And God is watching them. He's not punishing them. He's watching them. And if those children take a different turn from their parents, that they're sitting in the preaching, it could even be happening right now, and say, I'm not going to be like my dad and mom. I want a real relationship with God. Then God surrounds that child with blessing. And that's God's child who has a living relationship with the Lord. So we see that the second commandment has a very serious warning to parents and to grandparents as well. You know, somebody my age, or I'm looking a lot of men and women here, some of you are sitting with children, others have children, grandchildren. Your relationship with God, the kind of relationship you have, will have an enormous impact on your children's and even your grandchildren's relationship with God. If your children see that you're not serious about religion, oh yeah, you go to church, and kids, you better go to church too, that's the rules here, but they don't see that impacting your life, that you love God, that you read and pray at the dinner and talk about it and show a lifestyle that's to the praise and the glory of God. I mean, that's like, that just so confuses children and makes them upset with God and even less inclined to want to have any relationship with God. And they think to themselves, if that's what it is to be a Christian, just go through the motions, well, I don't have to bother. I'd rather go play video games, or I'd rather go skiing or football or whatever. The second commandment is a bit intimidating, and for me personally, it's frightening. I am a father, I am a grandfather, and my children and grandchildren are all around me, and I know I don't always give a good example. I know that. I know that, you know, you can sometimes think too much about money and the pleasures of life. Your children and grandchildren aren't seeing a man, a father, a grandfather, who deeply loves the Lord. And I think, at the end of the day, one of the most haunting things for any one of us is to know that we have children and grandchildren who have wandered away from the Lord because of us, because of the way we acted, because of the example that we set. We don't want to see that happen. And it's so important. If you're a parent, grandparent, or even a member of the congregation, and others see you and respect you, they need to see in us a real joy of salvation, a real living relationship with God. And you understand, of course, that we have a relationship with God not just because we want to see our children go the right way. We should have that right relationship because we want that. But what a blessing it is, brothers and sisters, that if we have that love for God's Word, and you know, we love the Sunday, and we come home excited, and we're talking about God's Word, maybe as husband and wife, parent, two friends, whatever, and we say, you know, what will this do to our lives in the coming week? And then we have the conversation, right? That seed is being sown into rich soil, and it's producing all kinds of fruit. And if that's the culture, the atmosphere in which we raise a family, that also has a huge impact on our children. We cannot save them. There are no guarantees. We all understand that. But we want to do everything in our power that our children see parents who love God. And it's real. And it's shown in just about everything that they do. Children, you know, most often want to be just like dad and mom. Now, we can say to ourselves, this is hard, you know. We live in a culture that's very, very focused on money, on sex, on all kinds of personal pleasures, and we're concerned also about the coming generation growing up in that kind. What kind of help do we have? What we have is our Lord Jesus Christ. The Ten Commandments begin with these words: I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. In other words, I'm the God who saved you. And that looks to the past, going out of Egypt, but it also looks to the future, and that's salvation in Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ was sent by the Father into the world to do two things: to keep all the commandments in our place, and to pay for all our sins against those commandments. And that's what our Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. And through faith in Him, not only are our sins forgiven, but His righteousness is imputed to us in such a way that God looks at us, not just as if we didn't sin, but as if we ourselves had fulfilled all the obedience of the law. And it is precisely through your relationship with Jesus Christ we really get to know and have a relationship with the Father as well. Remember John 1, where we read about the Logos, that's the Word who became flesh. We read there in verse 18, no one has ever seen God. The one God who is at the Father's side, He has made Him known. One of the reasons Israel wanted to make an idol in the Old Testament is because they couldn't see God, and He was way up there in the mountain. They felt they had to pull Him down and control Him and manipulate Him. We don't have to do that because we got Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has shown us the Father. In the face of Jesus Christ, I see God. I see a God who so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have life everlasting. In Jesus Christ, we know our God. And you know, in Revelation 22, the description of the new heaven and new earth says there, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it. And then we read, they will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads. Honestly, I don't know how to fully interpret that to say, I will see the face of God. But we understand, brothers and sisters, that we are being moved more and more in our Lord Jesus Christ to a day that we will see something of our God, to be in His presence, to know beyond the shadow of a doubt, this is Almighty God who is my Father in Jesus Christ, and we're going to dwell together eternally. The message of the second commandment is this, brothers and sisters: we don't need to manipulate our God, and we certainly don't want a cheap knockoff religion. I want to know my God. And the more I get to know Him, the more I stand in absolute amazement. And I said, this is my God. He is amazing. He takes care of me. And I love Him, and I adore Him, and I worship Him. Amen.